Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Well, good morning, Woodridge. I'm taking a step out of our series on Take Back the Wheel because today is a special day. Today we're recognizing our mothers that are out there. I was looking at a meme earlier this week, and it said, you know, thank you, Mom, for wiping my behind and other stuff. And I think that's the way of a lot of us feel. You probably think back to your childhood and you think of decisions that you made and the guidance that was given, and where would you be without someone making that personal investment in you? And so that's what I wanted to talk about today, you know, the power of a positive influence and the impact that it can have on your life. President Franklin Roosevelt said, "We may not be able to prepare the future for our children," and by the way, you really can't, "but we can at least prepare our children for the future." That's the part that you have control over. And so today, as I was thinking about the significance of Mother's Day, I wanted to just step back and talk about what it is to train children up in the way that they should go. Wendy and I, and a lot of what I'm going to talk about today is a lot of we, because Wendy and I are a team. We try to stay on the same page as much as possible with everything that we do. And what that means is that we have to communicate as we're talking about the children, or we're even talking about our marriage. We have to stay on the same page. But when it comes to a family, you think of somebody like Solomon. You know, Solomon had just a few mistakes that he made in his life. And, you know, if you look at Proverbs, Proverbs is considered to be instruction for his son. But a lot of the instruction that he was giving to his son was based on the mistakes that he made. I was thinking about myself, and I was like, I imagine myself being an old man and looking back on life and saying, you know, I need to write a treatise here on all the mistakes that I made, and then I can look at my children and say, you know, here are all the things not to do. Proverbs 24:3 says, "It takes wisdom to have a good family." Oh, that is so true. A lot of what it is that we have to make decisions about, it's not like you can just go to an obvious book and chapter and verse and say, oh, and here's what you do. It takes wisdom to have a good family. But it goes on to say, and it takes understanding to make it strong. Think about the dynamic of a home. You have to have understanding between a husband and a wife. You have to have understanding between a father and children, and you have to have understanding between a mother and children. You also have to have understanding between the children to the parents as well. Understanding has to go every way. As I was looking into it, some years ago, I ran across a study that talked about the stages of parenting. And there were a number of things that I thought were very fascinating about it, and it kind of structures the way that we interact with our kids. Let me just talk you through it, and maybe you'll find it helpful today. From birth to approximately about 1 year of age is considered the connecting stage. Now, it's important in the first several months for parents to and their kids to connect to each other. You know, so a baby cries and the baby gets comfort. A baby cries and the baby gets food. The baby cries and the parent is there. And every time that interaction happens, the baby is actually learning something about the parent. Mom and dad are what make life safe, and mom and dad are going to be there. Now, of course, it's interesting because with children, their cries, and for those of you that are parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Their cries aren't the same. They actually cry differently. And again, you know what I'm talking about. You can tell the difference in a cry. You can hear the hunger cry. You can hear the "I'm in pain" cry. You can tell that something startled me cry. And you can also tell when they're being a pill cry. Now, the being a pill cry, Wendy and I weren't exactly, you know, burning it up to go from where we were just to go pacify that. But the other stuff, we were going to be there. And the reason is because in this stage from birth to one, trust is being built from the parent to the kid. There is a consistency that is happening, and the kid is learning through that interaction that the parents are the place that they can go for help. Now, stage two is a little bit different. And generally speaking, stage two is described as between the years of like 1 to 5. And this is described as the discipline stage. It's probably the least favorite stage for a lot of children because, you know, who enjoys discipline? I never did. This is when you lay the foundation of what is often called cause and effect in choices that are made. And it helps your kids believe you when they're older and they're making decisions. Let me tell you what I mean by cause and effect relationship. You know, we have to instruct our children not to get near to a stove when the flame is on because, hey, that can burn you, right? Don't go near the pool, hey, because you know what? You can drown. You get the idea. There are causes and there are effects. There are choices and there are effects. And in the discipline stage, there's a lot of very direct instruction on do's and don'ts, largely because children don't have the powers of abstraction that we do. They don't get those relationships quite like we do. So in the discipline stage, it's less reasoning with a kid and it's stop this, do this. And they understand the relationship of cause and effect as a result. You know, when Solomon was writing Proverbs, he wrote in Proverbs 19:18, it says, discipline your children while they are young enough to learn. And if you don't, you're helping them to destroy themselves. So how important is discipline? Well, it's so important in the formative years that it can create habits for the child that they get to a place where discipline isn't the kind of thing that they accept. They don't understand the nature of cause and effect with the choices that they make. And one of the reasons that kids often don't get to the place where they understand cause and effect is because mom and dad are constantly there stepping in and removing the effects of the choices that they've made. Some of you have probably heard of helicopter parents. Well, that would be a mistake in this stage. Instead, with discipline, it's training the child in the way that they should go so that it sets a better future for the decisions that they make, which also sets up stage three, which goes from the time that they're about 6 years of age to when they're about 12 years of age. And this is when you go from less of discipline and more of training. Now, in this stage of parenting, you're still going to be responding to correcting behavior because, I mean, let's don't kid ourselves. You know, the kid turns 10 and says, you know, I think I figured all that out. No, that just isn't the way that it works, right? There's still a lot being figured out. But you're adding in more specific training for life, both in regards to skills and habits. They're in the time of their education where they're having to take more responsibility for their learning. And so you're trying to, you know, put into them study habits with regard to responsibility around the house. A lot of your sons maybe started mowing in this time. You get the idea. How it is to choose friends well and giving them instruction on what a good friend looks like versus, hey, you might want to avoid that kid. And also the importance of having a good work ethic and why that's going to make a difference for them in the future. You're trying to instill in the children from this age those habits of conduct that don't leave them, and it sets the future for them in some of the most important ways with regard to their marriage, with regard to their jobs, and with regard to friends. And then you go to stage four. This is roughly age 13 to 18. And this is often called the coaching stage. Now, this can be a really tough stage for parents because now you're starting to take your hands off a little bit. You're having to let the kids fail more than you probably would like for them to fail, and let them make a choice, fail, and then learn how to get back up. Not that you're not there, you are, but giving them some autonomy, giving them a lot more control, and letting them go in the course of life. In this stage of parenting, I was thinking about it. This is like them practicing life while being monitored. Here's why: is because when they leave for college, they're still doing stuff. It's just they're probably not being monitored by you anymore. They're off on their own for the time being. And you know what you would hope is that all of those habits that have been instilled in those earlier stages are what translates with them when they go off on their own. In the coaching stage of parenting, the name of the game is proactive, not reactive. You know, you're not there to chicken fry your kids every time that they make a mistake. And with kids at this age, parents really want to focus on upcoming decisions. You know, the kinds of choices that they're making, how to make them well. And then that leads to the fifth stage, and that is 18 and out. And this is often called the friendship stage. You know, your relationship just takes on a completely different stripe. You know, they've come to a place where they're making their own life decisions. They're making career decisions. They're making financial decisions. And it doesn't mean you're not there for them and to be a resource for them, but it's different. In the friendship stage, when you think about it, and Wendy and I work this way in our marriage, we have four kids, and we raise our kids and with the full expectation that one day we send them out, and that hopefully they go farther in life than we ever thought that we could go together, and that we want to be the foundation that builds that possibility for them. But we're sending them. We want them to make a positive impact in the world. I'm not sending Wendy anywhere. You know, she's with me until the end. The kids, there's going to come a time, say, you know, it's been real. Go make a difference, and out you go. That's the friendship stage, and it's a good stage. This is also the stage when they start bringing people home and saying that they're seriously interested in them and whatnot. Well, it's a good stage, and your responsibility is different. But in all of these stages, there are also principles that should guide us in effective parenting. And I just want to give you a few to think about today. And hopefully it helps you out. One of the things that Wendy and I talk about often, we look at our four girls, and our four girls are different. And I don't mean a little bit. I mean a lot. They're very different. Now, there's some similarities. Our first and our third can tend to be a little bit more reserved and quiet, whereas our second and our fourth, you know, tend to always want to be around people and have a lot of fun. That's fine. One of the things that we committed to years ago is that we were going to accept non-moral differences in our kids. And it's important that I said non-moral differences. You know, just differences in their personality. Non-moral. You know, we're not going to compromise morality with our kids and just say, well, that's just a difference between the kids. I mean, imagine Avery coming home sometime and saying, Dad, you'll be proud of me. I just got $20 million because of a great Ponzi scheme that I ran. And then I look at Wendy and say, you know what, Wendy? Maggie would never do anything like that. But we have to accept some of the differences in our kids. That is just not going to happen. Non-moral differences. I was talking with our oldest just this last week, and you know, around 16 years of age, you know, she's about 16 years old, and she took the Enneagram. Now, the Enneagram is basically this test that just kind of talks about, it's a tool, but it kind of talks about your basic personality type, strengths and weaknesses that go with it, and so forth. And it's something that's supposed to help you know a little bit about yourself and kind of mature on what would be the rough edges, but also to enhance those things that are strong about you. And what we learned is that she is a 5 on the Enneagram, and so she's a little bit of the thinker, and she also has a tendency to isolate herself. We kind of laughed about that. In fact, Wendy and I took the littles to the safari up in Franklin on Sunday, and when we were around the giraffes, a couple of the giraffes just came right on up to us, you know, and they were there, and they were just gregarious and eating carrots and lettuce and whatnot. And then I look in the background, and this other giraffe is just sitting over there looking the complete opposite way, having nothing to do with people. And I made the joke. I said, oh, look, Wendy, there's Avery over there. Well, that's her 5 coming out, right? Now, that's just a personality type. That's not sin. It's just a personality type. We have to accept some of those differences in people. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6, Paul makes very clear that we're different. God works through different people in different ways. I should no more expect one of my girls to conform to the other than it should go the other way. In fact, I don't expect any comparing. I don't expect any conforming, except when it comes to morality. I do expect that, and so do we. Our job, Wendy and my job, is to point them in the right direction, to make those moral decisions and to establish their character. Another principle that we utilize as we try to parent our kids is that we affirm their value constantly. We just affirm their value constantly. I want to say this as it, kind of bragging on my wife since it's Mother's Day, but also just in general because she deserves it. She brings a creativity and a kind of flavor and a flair to our house that honestly we wouldn't have without her. There's kind of a spontaneity there that comes with Wendy that just makes the house a lot of fun. And it's a place that our kids want to be. It's a place I want to be too. I'm not ruining myself out. We all want to be there. But we affirm the value of our kids constantly. And here's why, is because we know in whose image our kids are created. And frankly, it isn't mine and Wendy's, it's God's. They're created in God's image. And you can even see this in scripture in Matthew 10, 29 and 31. It says, not even a sparrow can fall to the ground without our Heavenly Father knowing it. And then it goes on to say, and you are more valuable than them to God. How much more valuable? just more. And it's supposed to say something to us. It's also supposed to say something to me as a father to those kids and to Wendy as a mother to those kids. Those kids are valuable to God. And we're supposed to steward this time with them very, very well and to speak the fact that they never lose sight of why they are valuable. Some of our very best friends in North Carolina, the ones that God blesses you to have a relationship with them. They have some of the neatest kids, and we always just love being over at their home. And one of them was graduating from a private school and was honored, by the way, with a character award. And as I was at the graduation, there was something that was said that was very interesting by the principal of the school. Apparently, each of the kids were given a psychological profile during their senior year. And when they came to the students, they were giving the psychological profile back. It was interesting, his response, because when they came to him and said, well, do you kind of want to know who you are? And he said, oh, I already know who I am. Isn't that a great response? Kind of the guiding rule of their home, and something that just really settled into me. We were at their home one time, and they said, you know, the world is going to say a lot of bad things about our kids. In fact, the expectation is that the world is going to do a lot to beat up our kids. What we want our home to be is a place that they come and know that they are loved, that they are accepted, and that they are built up, because we want them to know above all else, and certainly above all the circumstances that they will face, that we love them and that God loves them, full stop, period. That's the way our house is going to be. You know, that's the way that Wendy and I want our house to be. See, God custom makes these kids. Even if you look at Psalm 139, it says God knit them in the womb. God did it. And we also can know this about our kids. When you look at the cross of Jesus, you see something about the value of you as well as your kids. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. And you can know how much something is worth by how much someone is willing to pay for it. You can know how much something is worth by how much someone is willing to pay for it. So you can see the value in what it is that Jesus was willing to pay even for your child. And that's something that I keep in front of my mind as I look at them and I try to steward them along with Wendy in trying to be the best parents that we can be for them. So when it comes to some principles that guide us, we're going to accept those non-moral differences. We're going to affirm their value. But you know what? We're also going to entrust to them increasing responsibility as they age. And I'm going to tell you now, it makes me nervous. It makes me nervous. You know, when they were four, here's what we didn't say. Hey, girls, if you're hungry, just go fire up the flame on the stove and get to cooking, right? That was our job. But you know, as they start to age, we start to push some of that onto them. They need to learn how to take care of themselves, because one day I'm not going to be around to cook for them, right? Trust them with increasing responsibility. Here's some things to keep in mind about this, though. And here's the first. You got to start trusting them with the small stuff first. Trust them with the small stuff first. In Luke 16:10, it says, whoever can be trusted with a little can also be trusted with a lot. Prove yourself in the little, and that trust grows, and it becomes something greater than it was than when it began. And that also includes, by the way, trusting them with things like possessions as well as money. All right, how many of you would find this to be true? Is it easier for you to spend somebody else's money, or is it easier for you to spend money that you earned? Now, here's at least what the majority of people said when they were asked that question. When they put their labor to it, they're a whole lot more reticent to spend money. They tend to exercise a lot more caution about spending money. And the reason that they do it is because they know the work that went into it. Well, here's the way that we kind of do it. We want to form not just moral habits, we want to form financial habits as much as possible for our kids. And when you look at Luke 16:11, it says, if you can't be trusted with worldly possessions, then who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? We try to entrust some worldly possessions to our kids. And so what that means is we let them earn some money, but we also let them make the decisions with it once it's theirs. Can they get to the place where, you know what, I'm not going to spend this money because I have something else in mind? Something that really just blew me away one time. One of our girls came to us, and you all know that we're really active with Compassion International, and we love that ministry. And one of the girls came and said, you know, I've been thinking about it. I've earned some money over the time, and I would like to give it to one of the kids. And I tell you, that just got all over me. There was nothing that in what we did that compelled them. We had not given them the thought, and they said, "Hey, you know something you can do is you could just use your money for the." It was something that came from the heart, and it was money that they had earned, and they had decided that they were going to be about the care of another kid who just didn't have the things that they had. And I gotta say, that was one of those moments that I walked away and thought, maybe we're doing something right. Maybe we're just doing a little bit of something right. You know, with parenting, they're just gonna be those times. Kids are going to make mistakes, but we also have to find how it is that we're going to love them through those mistakes. So yes, we're going to affirm their non-moral differences, right? Yes, we're going to affirm their value constantly. Yes, we're going to be giving them incremental bits of responsibility so they know what it's like to make a decision and have that entrusted to them. But in the whole thing, you know, we are going to have to provide correction. Proverbs 3:12 says, "The Lord disciplines those he loves, just like a father corrects the child that he delights in." There is a difference between punishing and disciplining. Punishing, when you think about it, is a penalty for the past. But when you think about discipline, this is correction for their future. That's what it's about. And when I think about discipline, there's some things that Wendy and I really try to keep in our minds as we try to help our kids with this. We never try to correct in anger. Now, we want them sometimes to see we're just angry. That's all right. If you see, look in Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and the wrath of God is a theme throughout. There are things that really make God angry and should. Parents, there are some things that make you angry and should. But there's a difference in our kids knowing us for our anger and our correcting our children. And let me give you an example. This was some years ago, and I remember talking with a person, and this just came over me because Avery was really little at the time, and they were at our house, and you know, they said, you know, they were thinking back to their childhood, and they said, you know, when they made a decision, one of the things that they knew their father for, they said, "We can't really remember the instruction that he gave, but we can remember him being mad." And I had to think about that one a little bit. It's not so much that I want my girls to remember me for just being mad. That's not what ultimately is going to help them. It's the instruction that's going to help them. And so with that, we try to choose our words very carefully that we speak to our kids. Proverbs 13:24 gives us this word: "If you refuse to discipline your children, it proves you don't love them. Discipline proves you love them. If you love your children, you'll be prompt to discipline them." But did you notice in all of this, how you do it matters. It matters. And ripping your kids to shreds is just not the way. Instead, we see both in Ephesians 6:4, and we even see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, another way. Let me read Ephesians 6:4. It says, "Fathers, don't keep scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. Instead, bring them up with the loving discipline that God approves, with suggestions and godly advice, so that it gives grace to those who hear." That's a better way. Or even Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. "Do not use harmful words. Use words that help, words that build up." It's a better way. Notice what it's saying. It's not saying don't use words. Use words. It's not saying don't make a judgment on the bad decisions that your children make. You have to make a judgment on the choices that they make to offer corrections about the choices they should be making. But how you do it matters. And in all of this, both from Solomon all the way to Paul, notice it says, use the words that build them up and instruct them in a different way. But in all of this, the fundamental principle that drives Wendy and me in the way that we parent our kids is, come what may, we're going to love them. Come what may. It's gonna happen. I'll be honest with you. You never know what you're getting into. You know, for people that think that they know what it's like parenting and they've never had a kid, you got to get over that. You really don't have any idea. There was one point, we had had, you know, 4 kids in 7 years. And then after a while, we were laughing and said, we haven't slept in like 12 years. You know, I mean, how good are we going to look? I mean, we're tired, right? But all of that is a part of the love of those kids. And there hasn't been one second that hasn't been worth it. Every second has been worth it. And also says, it's been fun. It has been fun. It has been hard, and it has been fun, and I wouldn't do it any other way. Think about what it is that Jesus models for us in our relationships, and this is true of any relationship that you've got. Be kind and loving to each other, forgiving each other just as God forgave you in Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 4:32. Or even about, how about this? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. Anything. In Proverbs 14, 26, you know, Solomon was thinking, and he said, reverence for God gives a man deep strength. But notice the benefit. His children have a place of refuge and security. Did you see that? Reverence for God gives a man deep strength. And who's the beneficiary of it? Your children. You become a place of refuge and security for them. This Mother's Day, first, I just want to say this. Moms, thank you. Because there's a whole lot more to being a mom than just being a mom. I mean, yeah, you're helping raise children, but you're doing it hopefully with a partner. You know, somebody that's alongside you, that shares common values for your children, that stands beside you and strengthens you as you raise them. That's the way that God meant for it to be. But thank you for being faithful. Thank you. Because one day your children are going to leave home. They're going to be, so to speak, unleashed on the world. And at that point, hopefully the stages and the principles that we've given you today will guide you well in the way that you raise them so that the world is better for the experience that they have when they're with your kids. Now, ultimately, kids, this is the other side of it. Ultimately, you're going to have some choices that you have to make on your own. Responsibility for those choices that you take on your own. I think I can speak for your parents in this. Even when you fail, we're going to love you. Just like even when I fail, Jesus loves me. So I hope that you found this encouraging and helpful. Thank you again, moms. God bless. We love you. Have a great day.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.